Much, brother. Rise. Good evening. Nice to see all of you here this evening. And we also count it a privilege to be with you and to be able to share together from God's Word, trusting that we'll be encouraged as we prayed from the Word and be challenged if God's so pleased to do that. Remember last week, Wednesday, we started a study in the meditation in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, using as our general theme, Christ being the answer to every church problem. And we did say at that time that this is not to suggest that you have problems. But as Brother Bryce said tonight, everybody's got problems, so you must have some too. But this, of course, is designed to stir up our pure minds, as the Bible says, by way of remembrance. And we're trusting that as we share together, the Lord would minister as he sees fit to all of our hearts. Now, we want to read just a few verses from chapter 3 this evening. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We want to read from verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this time ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and the other, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated fields. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. For let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. Now we'll stop reading there and endeavor to give the biblical solution for the first problem found in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. But very quickly, by way of review, you remember we mentioned last week that the church in Corinth was a very large church. We conclude this, of course, by the words of Paul when he mentioned that the Lord said to him in a vision that he had much people in Corinth. We have this recorded in chapter 18, I think it is, of the book of Acts, that suggests to us that it was a large church, for he spent some 18 months in all ministering there in Corinth. And then we also mentioned that it was a very equipped church. But as you have in the early verses of chapter 7, or rather chapter 1, verse 7, of course, it says that so that ye came or come behind in no gift. And so that it was a very gifted church. And you only have to read the epistle to conclude that. Rather than the gifts being used to the glory of God, it created some problems, as I'm sure you would realize as you read and study the first book of of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We mentioned also that it was a knowledgeable church, but it was a problem-laden church. They had the problem which concerned them, the problem of marriage, the problem of meat, the problem of head covering, the problem of the proper use of the gifts, of course, and the misuse of the gifts, the problem of the resurrection and collection of saints. And another one, of course, I did not list here, is the problem of the saints carrying one another to court before the magistrate. This also was happening in the Corinthian church. That was a problem church. But there were some deep-seated things that they failed to write about. Some things that they really should have been concerned about, but they were not. They didn't mention about this division as we have in chapter 1. They didn't mention about that. They didn't mention about the uncontrolled behavior of the women as we have in chapter 14. They didn't mention about the profanity of the agape feast. We talked about that last week. And then the terrible case of incest that was condoned as we have recorded in chapter 5. But the first problem, as we mentioned, was the problem of disunity. And we have this in chapter 1. We dealt with this last week. We showed how it affected. It affected, of course, the church. Disunity always does, never fails. It disrupts the smooth running of the assembly, of the local assembly. It destroys the oneness in Christ. It affects worship. It denies the implication of baptism, as we noted. It hindered the ministry as far as reaching out into the community. Corinth was a wicked country, and they should have been occupied in reaching out with the gospel, preaching the word of God, seeking to bring people to the Lord. But instead, they were there divided in the local church, and also it retarded spiritual growth. And I mentioned that here. We read about it in chapter 3 tonight. But then Paul goes on to give the solution to disunity in the church. Now, if you read, as I asked you to do, the first chapter again, especially the first verses, verse 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as I asked you to do last week. How many of you remember that? Oh, good. All right. A number of you remember that. You will note the prominence of the word Lord. The prominence of the word Lord. We have it in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 7. Verse 8, verse 9, and Paul, in seeking to give the solution to this, he's seeking to impress upon them to recognize the Lordship of Christ. You see, if they had been recognizing the Lordship of Christ, they would not have been attracted or detracted by these other persons. They were following individuals. They lost sight of the person they should have been occupied with. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we take our eyes off the Lord, we begin to look at men and become men followers. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. I always remember when I was going to Bible school in the States. There was a young fellow from the Carolinas, South Carolina in particular, very lovely brother of Indian extract, and we became very, very friendly. One day in class, one of the teachers said something, as he felt, was the interpretation from the book that we were studying, and of course it was not exactly what he had been taught in the assembly back then, Florence, South Carolina, and he became so offended. Because he had so much confidence in that person that he eventually dropped out of school. And it hurt me very much because I was in the same class and I heard the same thing. But I believe that every believer must of course not close his mind to what people say, but let the Bible be the final authority. Now we all have our own speculations and ideas, but the Bible must be the final court of appeal, no matter what is said. And so these people, you see, needed to get back to the fact of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to realize that when they gather together, the Lord is to be in their midst, as we have in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And so when we think of this, and thinking of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in verse 2, we note that, as Paul says, in the middle of the verse, with all that is in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here, of course, he emphasizes the center of our gathering. Whenever we gather, whether it's at the Lord's table, or in a ministry meeting like this, or in a prayer meeting, whatever the meeting is, the Lord Jesus must be the center of our gathering. And if anybody else is, beloved, then we meet in vain. This is why, you know, this is why I believe we emphasize very often that we do not too much believe in names on a church and designations of a church. We feel it always best to be as simple as possible in our designation of the gathering, and so we use terms where the saints gather to the name of the Lord and so forth and so on, because that's really what it should be. They needed to get their eyes back on the Lord. Take it off of Paulus. Take it off of Peter. Take it off of Paul. Christ is not divided, as we have in verse 13 of chapter 1. Is Christ divided? The obvious answer is no. Did Paul, was Paul crucified for you? The obvious answer is no. So therefore, take your eyes off these men and realize the fact of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because he is the center of our gathering. Verse 3, we have grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we have the character of our gathering, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be here tonight had it not been for the grace of God. We would not be here. Paul said, I am what I am because of the grace of God. And beloved, that's true of all of us. And so there is the character of his gathering. He wanted them to know, we have nothing to boast in. And he mentions this. I mean, what you got it from God. We have that over in chapter 4. And if you got it from God, why would you boast? There is no ground for boasting. Because, you see, we've all come the same way. We've all been recipients of the grace of God. And if it was not for the grace of God, then, of course, we would not be. And so, then, we note in verse 3 the character of the gathering. It is to be realized that we are gathered because of God's grace. And then, of course, in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the comfort of our gathering. The comfort of our gathering. You know, when we come to remember the Lord, one of the things we do in that experience of remembering, we show forth his death until he comes. And this is the comfort of the believers. As we mentioned, I think it was the other Sunday morning, whenever the Lord wanted to comfort his people, the truth of his coming was mentioned. We see this in John chapter 14. Jesus seeking to comfort the disciples. We see Paul using the same principle in the epistles as he wrote to those Christians that were going through difficult times. He reminds them invariably about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's nothing to comfort the believer more than that. You know, when you look around us, things are tough. But thank God we could sing, better days are coming. By and by. Oh yes, beloved, they're coming. by and by. And so there is a comfort of his gathering, Verse 7 and verse 8, there is a confidence of our gathering. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence of our gathering. Now here, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is a special Pauline expression. Also another special Pauline expression is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord makes special reference to the judgment of God upon the earth, starting with the tribulation period, going through the millennial reign to the end of the millennial reign. Aspects of that day of the Lord is judgment upon people for rejecting Christ. We have that, of course, in that 7-year period. And then when he comes to reign, he will be manifesting divine or heaven's rule upon earth. That's the day of the Lord. But the day of Christ, of course, makes special reference to judgment, yes, but the judgment of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And so you have that expression a lot mentioned. You have it in Philippians especially. And of course, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we note the chronological order of it. We note in chapter 4, we have the day of Christ, making reference to the rapture. Chapter 5, of that day you need not, and Caesar, you need not, that I write unto you, you know already what that day is all about. And if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know that it's making reference to the day of the Lord. And Paul says, we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 4, the rapture. Chapter 5, the judgment of God upon the earth. And that's fully further explained. I'm going kind of fast, I suppose, so much to cover. But in the second epistle, we have it detailed. That is the day of the Lord. We have a detail, a wonderful study, and a comforting study. You know, because when you listen to some preachers today, they group it all together. They make no difference between the rapture and the judgment. There's only one judgment, and they group it all together. So sometimes when they're speaking of the rapture, you think they're speaking of the judgment. When they're speaking of the judgment, you think they're speaking of the rapture. But there is a difference. Here, it says, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, the emphasis, as we have also in this book especially, in chapter 3, chapter 4, we note the emphasis is reward. Reward. And so, the confidence of our gathering. And in verse 9, we have the constitution of our gathering. God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is fellowship, the fellowship of our gathering. We fellowship with the Lord, and we fellowship with each other. Now you can understand then, in Paul's mentioning of this, how this diametrically opposed to what was happening. You see, divisions were happening in the church. A little click here, a little click there, a little click there. And Paul is saying in these verses, listen, you are destroying the unity of Christ. You are destroying the purpose for which you are meeting. And so he is seeking to give the solution to this problem of disunity. And firstly then is the recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Also, there is the recognition of the oneness in Christ. The oneness in Christ. Now verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren. You know, Paul, I believe, was a person who could be rather sarcastic sometimes, and throwing out a little irony as he dealt with people. You note that in here, Paul says further, he says, you're reigning like kings. I wish you really were reigning. In other words, that's a little sarcasm there. Seeking to awaken them to their sense of spiritual
carnality and insecurity. But here in these verses, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I think the key word in that verse is the word brethren. Is the word brethren. Because you see, the word brethren comes from a word that is translated womb. When we think of the womb, a woman's womb, we think of birth, we think of procreation, we think of giving birth. What is he saying? He's saying, brethren, listen, you're supposed to be born again. You see, you don't join the church. You know that, don't you? Oh yes, you take a fellowship with a group, but I mean, you're not joining the church. You can never join the church. You see, you become a part of the church by the new birth. You are born into that church, the church of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to them, now listen, brethren. Now I could imagine that he used that word. They begin to reflect, so we are brethren for true. Abraham said to Lot, there's something about that, you know. Oh, if we be brethren, we have to be careful how we live. We have to be careful how we associate. We have to be careful how we manifest to the world. If we be brethren, and we know brethren, that's a different thing. Like, wasn't Napoleon one of them generals said to a fellow who had his name? He said, now, either change your name or change your way. Because, I mean, I'm Napoleon. Everybody know Napoleon. The kind of man I am, and you ain't living too right. And so you either change the ways or change your name. And the same thing is true in the spiritual. You know, if you are not brethren, if you are brethren, then you are to live that way. If not, either change your ways or change your name. Can't get any plainer than that, eh? That's the way this business goes. And so he said, brethren, and he's striking a very important note here. You see, this is the key to unity, because if you were born into the family of God, you know what it says over in chapter 12, by one spirit were you all what? Baptized into chapter 12 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. By one spirit were you all baptized into one body. Well, if that's true, how come? You got one little click over here, and one little click over there, and one little click over there, and one little click over there, and this one is saying over here, listen, we more right than you over here, and this one over here says, well, we are of Christ, you know, and you can't get any more spiritual than that. Paul says you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You are brethren, and as such, this is fundamental to this body, to this oneness. So be gone with the divisions, he is saying, as he mentions it. And so it's necessary then, in dealing with this disunity, to recognize the oneness in Christ. The oneness in Christ. It's so important. And also to recognize their calling by Christ. That's found in verses 26 following. If there is a passage of scripture I read a lot is this. You know, sometimes I tend, because of, you know, the devil and whatnot, because the devil has tempted me too, you know. Huh? Or some people think preachers are not tempted, but they're tempted, yeah. Just like you. Like someone said, or Jane said, like passions. And sometimes, you know, you get the tendency of a feeling important. Now, I am important. Are you? Yes, I'm important in Christ. I'm a child of, oh yes, I'm important, but I have to recognize that, listen, that's where the importance is, in Christ. Not in myself. And here, Paul says, now what I want you all to do, well, listen here, this is really something. He said, now what I want you all to do, I want you to stop and think for a moment and see the kind of people you are. And the kind of people God calls. Well, now that should have knocked the wind out of them. He said, you see your calling? Not many wise. We better not say things like that today, eh? Not many wise. Not many noble. He said, God has chosen foolish things. Now, this is why, you see. This is why people, those people of repute, this is why they find it so difficult to respond to divine things. Because let me tell you, the church is made up primarily of foolish things. People who are not. People who have no letters. People who not thought very much about. You must ever remember that. That's why James says, you have to be careful when people come to your church, how you handle them. You know, sometimes we tend to those persons who come, and they are, you know, a very much intelligence, or have very much, or have low standard in life. We say, now you sit way back here. And when the guy comes with his gold ring, and his, you know, his, now they wear earrings in the ears, right? You know, I mean, all that kind of thing. We say, come up here. You know what James is saying? James is saying, you better be careful, because the majority of the people in the family of God ain't them kind of people. Now, it isn't because they can't be. Right? Right? It isn't because they cannot be a part of the family of God, but they are not a part of the family of God because they think that is too low for them. They're stooping too low to become a part of those people called Christians. For those are the greatest people on the face of the earth. There is a passage of scripture that thrills me every time I read it. And it's Hebrews chapter 11, when the verse that says, and the world was not what? Man, let me tell you, you want to feel good? When you're a little down, read that. That perks me up. That encourages me. Listen, the world was not worthy of that. The greatest people in the world are the people of God. Brother Frank said a couple times in my hearing, he said, you know, we're not perfect as Christians. A lot of things are desired amongst us. They say we're still the greatest people in the world. That's true. And I believe Paul, as he says this here, would have us too to realize this fact. Listen, not many, and God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath he chosen, yea, and things, this is where I come in now, and things which are not. That's where I come in. God has chosen. He said you have to be careful. You can't divide God's people. You cannot differentiate between God's people. You can't segregate against God's people there in Corinth. You can't do that. It all belongs to God. Even those people that are thought not to be of God's people. Ah, yes. Recognizing their call by Christ. Not according to natural positions. No, we have not been called, but according to his purpose. One of the purposes, and I suppose this probably would be considered the ultimate purpose of God, found in Romans chapter 8, the ultimate purpose of God in choosing us. Let's just look at it, because of course we have the word purpose mentioned in these verses. We're going to close with this. My watch is beep, but I'm a minute fast. I'm going to go according to the clock on the wall. Verse 28 says of Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. What's the purpose? For whom he did foreknow eternity past, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the purpose. the purpose of God in choosing us. Note now. Note that passage, okay? Over there in 1 Corinthians. The purpose of God, then, is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. So note the kind of people then, again, and we're going to close with this, the foolish thing, the unwise thing, person, the unknowable person, people of no, that do not have any nobility, the weak thing, the base thing, the despised thing, the things which are not, to do what? That he might conform us unto the image of his beloved Son. Oh, beloved, that's God's goal for you and for me, that we might be like Jesus. Do you know any higher goal than that? I don't. And I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God and heading for that total image in Christ. Not profile now. We're not talking about profiles. We're talking about purity. We are going to be to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. John says, we're going to see him. Chapter 3. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. In noting the solution, we are to recognize the calling by Christ. We are to recognize our responsibility. They are to recognize their responsibility. That is chapter 3. Chapter 3, where it talks about laboring for the Lord, laboring together with the Lord and so forth, and of course, how you're building upon. It's interesting to know that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not our bodies. We have two temples in 1 Corinthians. We have one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 6. In chapter 3, that's the body of Christ, represented in the local church. And so in building, the building there with wood, with gold, silver, precious stones, is our building in the local assembly. And in chapter 6, it's the body, it's our body, that's the temple. Remember that. And so we are to realize our responsibility. Now that's how the Holy Spirit would have us to deal with disunity in the local assembly. And you know, if a person recognizes the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then I'm certain that there would be no division among God's people. There'll be no room for it when we recognize and be committed to the Lordship of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for your word. By the Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll bless it to us. Help us that we might grow in the things of yourself and take our rightful place among the local assembly as we are in the universal church, but the local expression of the universal church. Help us to take our place and become involved in the building of this local testimony. And may our building material be imperishable to the glory of yourself. Now we ask that you would bless each one who has come, separate us with your blessing, take us home safely as we give thee thanks. In Jesus' name.